Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
No more excuses. A survey conducted by CareerBuilder.com found that in 2004, 43% of workers in the United States called in sick when they felt fine. The results indicate a growing trend because the numbers were up from 35% the previous year. The survey revealed excuses for missing work were increasingly off the wall. Many workers simply said they lied about not feeling well. Others made up elaborate excuses. One person phoned in saying they could not come to work because they forgot they were getting married that day. Other reasons for calling in sick blamed everything from wet cement to snakes and even God. One employee reportedly told his boss that he did not believe in alarm clocks and God didn't wake me. The survey polled hiring managers and found that the most popular day to miss work was Wednesday. Managers surveyed said they were most suspicious of workers who called in sick Mondays and Fridays. According to managers, excuses rarely work because a fourth of them said they had fired an employee for missing work without a legitimate reason. Reuters, October 10, 2005. I had to chuckle when I read that. During my college days, one of my jobs was working at an electrical distributor in Pennsylvania, about 60 employees. And one day, during the summer, I really did have the flu. And as I lay there on my deathbed, I had the radio on, and the announcer gave a contest. It was a sports trivia. And I'm laying there thinking, I know the answer to that. So from my weakened condition, I reached over and picked up the telephone, called in, and won. Now, I got a bucket of chicken from some local chicken shop. It wasn't worth it, because what I failed to remember was that radio station was being played in the lunchroom where I worked, and they heard it. And they didn't think I had a good excuse for not being at work that day. That's a true story. The chicken didn't taste good. Some excuses are valid, some are invalid. We're going to cover tonight those excuses that are not valid. Valid excuses may be family responsibilities, caregiver, breadwinner, maybe your age, maybe you're too young, maybe you're too old, maybe it's your employment, maybe it's your health, maybe it's other ministries. Who knows? Who knows? Is your excuse really valid? I want us to start to think about valid excuses and invalid excuses. Remember this. God made you, and He didn't make any mistakes. We've covered this many times. We've covered this even in the recent messages. God has placed you in time and space with the abilities and the lack of abilities and the opportunities and the lack of opportunities that He knew would make you to be the person you are according to His will. You start to see that that excuse is being taken away. Every person has been created by Almighty God for a purpose. And no one was created without a purpose, and those purposes vary according to the will of God, and that's His business. It's for us to accept it. The purposes that He has for us. Spiritual gifts, bodily abilities are from God to every believer for God's purpose that He's created us. Therefore, when it comes to our general makeup, our general time and space, a lot of our excuses go away because God put us here for a reason. And He knew the house we were born into, the family, the society, the economics, and on and on and on would make us who we are. And here we are with a purpose. We grow, we develop, we start doing it. And I want you to see 1 Thessalonians 5:24. That God that formed every person, that God that set a path before every person has a promise. Faithful is He that calleth you. You're called. Everybody in this room is called to something. No one is floating through this life without a purpose. Faithful is He that called you, who also will do it. He's going to do it. So He has created you, who you are, and then He says, He's going to do it. Because we can't do it. Everything is dependent upon God. Again, this is not to negate responsibility. But surely it is to put in perspective, it's not about us, it's about God. He's the one that makes it happen. We do what we can. We be faithful and do honestly a hard day's work, and we give it everything we had, and God says, I will do it. Therefore, our excuses start to go away pretty quickly. Jesus is the perfect example. He left glory to come to earth to suffer for that which he created. Wretched, fallen mankind, because it was God's will for him. Now that's the example. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son said, you love him, you go. No, he didn't say that. God loved, so he said, you go. We're going to see later on in this study, God is going to call Moses, you go. God looked at his Son, Jesus Christ, and said, you go. And he looks at every person he has created us for a purpose, you go. That willingness of Jesus Christ is supposed to be the foundation of every believer's thinking. Supposed to be. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. Don't you know who I am? And took upon himself the form of a servant. I serve over here. And made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. I am humble. Let me tell you about it. And became obedient. Well, yeah, but he was God. I mean, that's different. Let this mind be in you. Even the death of the cross. Do we really submit that much? I hope so. That thinking is to be the foundation of our thinking. I think often we profess submission, but in practice we deny it. Many times. We read it in Scripture. Many times the attitude, as long as we can do what we wanted to, we serve, and I put in quotes, joyfully. Be asked to do something you don't want to do. Ask someone to come out of their comfort zone and their true colors quickly appear. I don't do that. In essence, they're in charge. They're humble. They are willing to serve as long as they serve where they want to serve and how they want to serve. In essence, they're in charge. Stop and think about that. If everybody in this room only served where they decided they would serve, where would the church be? Sometimes we got to come out of our comfort zone. Maybe that thing which is most uncomfortable is the very thing God's calling you to. Do you think Jesus Christ really relished the thought of going to the cross? Why did he sweat great drops of blood? We need to be like Christ, who gave up glory. I've seen believers that won't even give up a humble position around the church to let somebody else try. Why do you always get to do it? How come they don't get a chance? But that's just not my thing. I mean, I've got other things I'm doing. I can't do that. These excuses often reveal the deeper truth. I'm unwilling to change. I'm unwilling to come out of my comfort zone. I lack faith that God will see me through this, or I'm lazy. I like this quote, "If absence makes the heart grow fonder, some people ought to love their church greatly." You know, I am in a way glad that God recorded the sins of the Old Testament saints, and case in point tonight, Moses. But I'm glad God's not still writing Scripture so that they're studying my life. And I think we could all say that. Oh, Lord, can't we delete that? And yet there's going to come a day we're going to stand before God. Moses was called to a great task, lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Raised in Pharaoh's palace, killed an Egyptian in his pride, tended sheep for 40 years, and then this burning bush. And he's drawn, and he goes up, and God Almighty speaks to him from that burning bush. He is looking at a bush on fire, yet not consumed. He hears the voice of God come out of it, and he offers 4 excuses why he can't do what God wants him to do. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, Lord, if you'd give me a sign. Moses had a burning bush. Israel walked through the Red Sea. They saw a wall of water on one side and a wall on the other and bone dry under their feet. And within 6 weeks, they were murmuring, if only we were back in Egypt. Jesus Christ could perform miracles. They said, you're the devil. Folks, forget this nonsense that if we only saw a miracle. By the way, we do see a miracle. Look in the mirror. We're a miracle. Look at creation. It's a miracle. There's miracles all around us. We still don't believe. How many times do we refuse to do something far less than delivering the children of Israel from Egypt? I mean, if anybody had an earthly excuse to say, you know, that's just not me. And yet he had no excuse, no valid excuse. What valid excuse do we have? Now, I understand there can be true, honest, valid excuses. But sometimes we need to step back and say, is that really a valid excuse? Let's take a look at these four excuses. First one, who am I? And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God calls, and Moses immediately protests. Who am I? That's what David said back in 1 Samuel 18. Who am I to be son-in-law to the king? In one sense, there's a degree of truth. Who am I? Who are you? We're made of the dust of the ground, sinners saved by grace because we trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that makes us somebody because we've been called by an almighty God who is faithful, who calls us. He will do it. That's who we are. It's not about us. It's about God. So there is, in one sense, a degree of truth. Who am I to go stand before the most powerful man, earthly speaking, on this earth? And God says, I called you. That's who you are. That's who you are. I want you to think about this. Is this some casual calling? First of all, it's from God, okay, but I want you to think about this. Think about all the people that are crying out for a deliverer. And God calls the deliverer and he says, who am I? Moses! Estimates are about 1 million to 3 million Jews are waiting and crying for you. What are you standing here negotiating for? People need you. Babies, children, teens, adults, older. They have cried for 430 years. Moses. Moses, by the way, did you know the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage? You know, I forgot. I've been out in the wilderness so long. He didn't forget. Moses knew. He saw. These people long for a deliverer. God is calling one, and he's standing there, who am I? He knew the people needed help, and he was unwilling to go. You know, this thought crossed my mind. Think of the pastors. There is no perfect pastor. Never has been, never will be. But think of the pastors that didn't respond to their call. Think of the people that cried out, oh, God, send someone. And that someone did not respond to the call. Be thankful for the pastors that did respond. They're sinners saved by grace, but at least they responded. There are needs in the church. There are needs for soul winning. There is need around the church. There's need. There's all sorts of need. To not accept is very selfish, Moses. There are people depending, waiting, longing, crying for you to come. I will empower you. I'll see you through it. But you're being very selfish, Moses. An evangelist was riding on a plane filled with people, cigarette smoke and defiled air. The evangelist knew he would have to take a bath, send his clothes to the cleaners. He felt like he had been charbroiled. Suddenly he turned to a woman and said, would you like to chew my gum for a while? The lady was insulted. What in the world do you mean? She snapped. The evangelist calmly replied, I've been smoking your secondhand smoke ever since we left the city. I thought you might want my secondhand gum. She didn't think about how selfish it was that he had to breathe her smoke. Sometimes we don't think outside of our own little comfort zone, how it's affecting other people. Moses, think! You know those people of Israel are back there in bondage. Think! Second, he says they won't believe me, that I'm sent of God. Exodus 3:13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what's his name? What am I going to say? Come on, are you really sent of God? What am I going to say, Lord? He's already down the roads to the what ifs. He hasn't even gotten there yet. And he's already, well, I just know this is going to go wrong and this is going to go wrong. Oh, we've never done that, have we? He didn't believe that the people would accept him, the one sent from God. He comes wandering out of the desert. Here I am. Oh, Lord, you got to be kidding. Did you know, earthly speaking, that's a valid concern? They're not going to believe that I'm speaking from God. How about Jesus himself? John 1:11. He came to his own received him not. How about the disciples? John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Lord, are they really going to believe this? How about just righteous people in general? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, they're not going to accept our message many times. Oh, sure. Moses just had to have his questions and what-ifs answered before he would go. Rather than obey, trust and obey, there's no other way. Moses had excuses. Who am I now? What's his name? What am I going to say? I don't know what to say to these people. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Third, they're not going to believe then not only you sent me, but what I have to say. They're not going to believe that. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto you. You're not really sent of God. They're not going to believe my words. Okay, everybody, we're going to get delivered out of here. God sent me. Are you ready? Yeah, right. It's already going through his mind. He's down the road. This is not going to work. And God gives him three miracles to consider. He says, what's in your hand? He says, I have a rod. He says, cast it down. He casts it down. It becomes a snake. The Lord says, take it up. It's interesting. He says, take it by the tail. God had him take it by the tail. Moses, that snake is not going to hurt you, no matter how you grab it. I'll see to it. I am the one that's going to do this. You can take that snake by this tail because I'm in it. Because I told you to do it, it's okay. And that snake turned into the rod again when he grabbed the tail. Then God says to Moses, put your hand in your bosom. So Moses inserts his hand somehow into his bosom, pulls it out, and it's leprous. He says, put it back in. And it comes out healthy again. And he says, the Nile will turn to blood. They will believe. And if they won't believe that, they're not going to believe. Moses, let's put away that argument. What more does God have to do to prove we can trust him? Fourth, I don't speak well. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And God reminds him, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Moses, did I make a mistake when I made your mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? I have made every person exactly as I wanted them to be. Don't tell me I made your mouth wrong. Don't tell me I did not equip you for the job. Moses is saying that God has not prepared him. Therefore, Lord, you can't call me. And God says in verse 12, now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I want you to notice something here. When God appeared and sent him, he said, who am I? Lord, they're not going to believe you sent me. They're not going to believe my words. Lord, I'm slow of speech. Did you notice in this dialogue, Moses spoke pretty clearly? When we want to excuse ourselves to God, we can articulate very well. Moses is speaking very clearly here. He spoke very plainly that he didn't speak plainly. Did you know that God uses the simple things of this world to confound the wise? Did you know that Moses very well could have had a speech impediment? It could be. God didn't say, no, you don't. God says, I will teach you what you need to say. God chooses the simple things of this world. That inability, assuming he truly had one, would cause Moses to lean all the more on the Lord, and that's what God wants, is for us to be dependent upon him. He gets the glory. We don't think we're some great orator. It wasn't me, it was God, because I am slow of speech. And now I want us to consider, what do we do when the excuses don't work? You simply reject the call. It's very simple. The four excuses that Moses offered, God didn't give up. So Moses changes his tactic in verse 13. He says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. I'm trying to send you, Moses. Now, maybe there's something that's not clear here. We're in a desert. There's this burning bush, and there's you, and there's a bunch of sheep. Who do you think I'm trying to send? Oh, Lord, send someone else. I heard the expression one time, here I am, Lord, send Aaron. So Moses realized the excuses aren't working. Let's just hit this thing head on. Lord, doesn't it sound so honorable? You send who you want to send. God did not see the humor in that response. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Didn't have to be this way. How about, Lord, you know in my flesh I can't do this job, but I'm going to go trusting you. I mean, he just picked up a snake and it turned back into a stick. And then he says, now you, Lord, you send who you're going to send. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. You're going to have to work together with him. This was not God's first plan. God's first plan was Moses go. How many times does God have to give us second best? Because we wouldn't do what he wanted us to do. Moses sort of got what he wanted, but he made God awful mad. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. Life's hard enough. We don't need God mad at us to compound things. How many times are we willing to let others do that which seems undesirable to us? Moses' unwillingness to do things God's way came at a price. God was mad. If life's callings were truly up to us, then all of Moses' excuses were valid. But in each case, that takes God out of the equation, and that's not reality. You cannot take God out of life. You can't do it. Even if you live like it, even if you deny it. If you move to the other side of the earth, shave your head, paint your face, change your name, on and on and on, it doesn't change reality. God's still there. We cannot take God out of the equation. If it was only up to Moses, if it was only up to us to do what was before us, we have reason to doubt. That's true. If there is no God in the picture, we have valid excuses. The Cullinan diamond, a fist-sized 3,106-carat stone, was the largest diamond ever found and weighed 566 grams, which is 1.25 pounds, when Captain Wells discovered it in South Africa in 1904. It was presented to King Edward VII, but as it had a flaw in the center, it had to be cleaved. One mistake by the Dutch master cutter, Jack Asher, and it could have been shattered. He studied it for months. Then one day in 1908, he struck it. His steel blade broke on impact, but not the diamond. So he tried again and succeeded. Then he fainted. The Cullinan diamond was finally cut into 105 pieces. Four of the stones now grace the British crown jewels. That master cutter, Jack Asher, had every earthly reason to be nervous. We have reason to be doubtful and nervous if God's not in it. If God's in it, go in strength. David could not run halfway across that battlefield at Goliath and say to himself, "Boy, I hope God's in this, because I'm going to look like a fool." And he ran because he had confidence God was in it. We obey God's commands. He empowers us. He will guide us. And did you know the results are up to him? The results are up to him. It's up to us to trust and obey. That's what God asks. And God says, watch what I will do. Watch what I will do. Moses said, who am I? A general protest. They won't believe who I am sent by. They're not going to recognize me as God's man. They're not going to accept my words, and I don't speak well. Moses refused then and just said, send somebody else. This situation can apply to any believer today. No, Lord, I can't do that. Better yet, I won't. If it was only up to Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, all of his excuses were valid. But indeed, they're not valid. Think carefully about this quote. Everybody has a reason from staying home from church, even those who are here. Every one of you could think of a reason why you couldn't have come tonight. But you came. Everybody has a reason for staying home from church, even those who are here. But you saw better. I'm going to be in church. Now, some people do have valid excuses. I started this message with that, and I'm not going to waver from that. Some people truly can't do things, but some don't have good excuses. Moses eventually became a great man of God, but he wasn't always so. He had to learn to trust God, and we all have much to learn. Let's not condemn Moses. Let's read that story and see ourselves in it. And let's become people of great faith to trust and obey.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.